Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. The only way that could be true is if he is the Son of God, God from all eternity. So he's now clearly said, I am the only begotten Son of God, God from all eternity. And according to Leviticus 24:16, what is the punishment for blasphemy? Leviticus 24:16.
Must be
stoning, right? Leviticus 24:16. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So who's responsible for putting to death the blasphemer? The Jew as well as the Gentile. Anyone. And the Jewish understanding of blasphemy is borne out right here, and that is to speak the name of God. So, claiming to be God was close enough for their books. So back to John 8:59, and they took up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What does it say? That he hid himself, but walked right through the middle of them. How is it that he hid himself and walked right out through the midst of them?
Blinded their eyes?
Maybe blinded their eyes?
Pulled us to meet up?
May have changed his appearance, may have pulled us to sleep. I don't know. It doesn't give any explanation here. Most likely, God blinded their eyes to him. And they simply didn't see him leave as he walked right through the middle of them. Another miracle of God. But let's get on to the bigger miracle, the one that's numbered, the sixth sign, is the man born blind. It's a very critical story because of where it takes place here. What time of year is it? Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 8 took place on the eighth day. He said, I am the light of the world. What are the eyes to the body?
Light of the soul.
Yes, the light of the soul. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So when he heals the man born blind and he's able to see, it's because he is the light of the world. And this man is representative of the Jewish people of his day who are full of darkness because they're spiritually blind. This man is physically blind, but he's going to represent those that are spiritually blind, as we're going to find in a few minutes. So chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Therefore, he's a beggar, right? There's no other alternative for this man. He has to live by the charity of others. What did the children of Israel believe caused physical infirmities like this?
Sin.
Sin. The man was born blind. What could he possibly have done prior to being born to cause him to be born blind? That's why they raised the question. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, he hasn't had an opportunity to have done anything. Is he being punished because of what his parents did, sins of theirs? Where would they get that notion?
The garden.
How about Exodus chapter 20? Let's go up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. What's that?
To the third generation.
Exodus chapter 20, which is in what we call the Ten Commandments. Verse 5. Referring to idolatry, it says, you shall not bow down to them, those are other gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Even the sages of old realized that meant, so long as the children were unrepentant, that repentance would break the cycle of curse. But nevertheless, that's probably what the disciples had in mind, going, this man couldn't have sinned. He hadn't done anything yet since he hadn't been born. So maybe it's the sin of his parents. But Yeshua says no. Verse 5, Yeshua answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That is, it's not that they never sinned, but their sin didn't cause this blindness. So why is he blind? It says, but the works of God should be revealed in him. This man was born blind solely for Messiah's opportunity to heal him. This shows the sovereignty of God. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What does day refer to? Day is when the light is out, so it refers to when Messiah is walking the earth in his ministry, and the darkness is after he's gone. He says, as long as I am in the world, that's Hebrew parallelism, parallel to, well, it's daylight. He says, I am the light of the world. He opens blind eyes. But how did he do it? Do you remember? Verse 6. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Everybody go, ooh, yuck. But do you realize that that was a common medicinal approach back in that day? For an eye ailment was for somebody to spit on the ground, make clay out of the saliva, and anoint the eyes with it, honest to goodness. So he's not doing anything that wasn't common in the day. And the commentators are probably right. They say he chose this approach because it was a known way to treat things wrong with the eye. So what's the problem? What day is it?
Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath day. Would you believe, I kid you not, in the writings of the children of Israel, in the Mishnah, in Shabbat 7:2:39, there's a specific prohibition against, on the Sabbath, spitting on the ground, making clay from the spit, and anointing a man's eyes. I kid you not. Is that from God's word? Nope. But talk about literally spitting in the face of the scribes and Pharisees here, if you will. That was a no-no. Now, it's possible that that was added to the Mishnah afterwards because Messiah did it. The Mishnah wasn't compiled until after Messiah's day, so some of these things could have been added later. But this is going to cause a problem. Not only is it a Sabbath, but it could be a Sabbath during Sukkot, which is even worse. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. We mentioned the pool of Siloam last week. Siloam comes from the Hebrew verb shalach. In Hebrew, the word is shaloach. So it's from shalach.
It means the sent one. It says here in my Bible that it's, which is translated sent, is literally the sent one. So the pool of Siloam, Shiloach, the sent one, is a picture of Messiah, the fountain of living waters. It says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Here I want to throw out a question. What if he'd said, ain't going to the pool of Siloam. I'm going to go over here to this well instead. It'll do just as well. Would he have come up seeing? I think the answer is no. Does that mean that his obedience brought about his sight?
The obedience witnessed to the faith.
The obedience witnessed to the faith. That is exactly right. Messiah told him to go to the pool of Siloam, and he, in faith, went, and his sight is restored. It says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Blind people had been healed in Israel before. That was not new. No one had ever been restored sight that had been born blind, however. That was beyond anything they had ever experienced. But in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, did it not say Messiah would heal the blind? It did. So he wasn't going to do what everybody else could do. He healed somebody born blind. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. The he's in italics. It literally is I am. It's the same Greek words that Messiah used in chapter 8. The very same words. So all he's trying to say is, it's me. I was the one born blind. This really happened to me. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Do they really want to know? They really want to know. This was shocking. This was fantastic. Remember, there was no television, no movies. This was a big thing. A miracle worker has come to town. He answered and said, amen. Circle that word, man, or make a note in your notes. And watch how the man's faith grows. A man called salvation, Yeshua, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. That we call just the facts, right? He didn't embellish. He just gave him the facts. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. In verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Why?
For their wisdom, to see what they said about it.
Because they're excited. Mm-hmm. The Messiah has come. He's healed the blind. Let us show you the news. Let me bring you the good news. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, and almost as a parenthetic says, now it was a Sabbath, so we all go, uh-oh, when Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. This is the second healing he does on Shabbat. Again, is there anything in God's word that says, thou shalt not spit on the ground and make clay of the spittle and anoint a blind man's eyes that he may see on Shabbat? Mm-hmm. Answer is no. So the people are truly excited. A miracle has happened. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, who had received his sight, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. That's direct and to the point. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Whose Sabbath rules did he not keep?
Theirs.
Who does he obey? He obeys God, not man. Others said, these are others of the Pharisees, who just before were rebuking Yeshua and condemning him. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So even among the Pharisees, some of the hearts are going, wait a minute. A sinner can't do this. And there was a division among them. Do you know how they resolved this? Oh, this must not have been a man born blind. This must be a fraud. So let's read on. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Before he said a man, now he's up to a prophet. Why would he think a prophet might do this?
Because he feels that God is with him in some way.
God's with him in some way. Did Elijah cause the rain to fall? He caused the rains not to come? He brought fire down from heaven? Prophets in the past have been able, through the power of God, to perform miracles? Okay. So maybe he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So they think this is a fraud. This is somebody pretending to have been blind and received his sight. Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Were the parents there at the healing? No. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." Do they not know? Actually, they do know, but they're afraid to say. Why? Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed that Yeshua was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. In Greek, that's apu synagogos, literally desynagogued, or in today's terms, what? Excommunicated. So they had made a ruling that if any of the people claimed Yeshua's Messiah, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. Which to the people, that was a horrible thing. Because they believed that they had to be part of the synagogue to be saved. It's not true, but they thought it. But more than that, this was the heart of Jewish social life, was the synagogue. If they're kicked out of the synagogue, are people going to do business with them? No, they're going to lose commerce. And that's the way it became for the believers in the first century. To become a believer in Messiah, if you were a doctor, say, for instance, Jews would not come to you for medical practice. If you were not a doctor, a Jewish doctor would not see you. If you were a merchant, no one would buy from you. If you were the customer, none of the merchants would sell to you. It was to be totally cut off from your ability to support you and your family. It was a terrible thing. But I got to tell you, there were three steps or three levels of apu synagogos back in those days. The nazifa required just one person. One person could ban another person from the synagogue for up to 7 days. So if I thought you had done something bad, I could ban you from the synagogue for a week, and you weren't allowed to go. But it was just for 7 days. Then there was the nidui, which required 3 people to testify that you had done wrong. Then you could be excluded from the synagogue for 30 days. The highest level was called cherem, C-H-E-R-E-M, which was you were treated as though dead. And that's what they're talking about here, to be considered by the Jewish people to be dead. So they're afraid. They're not going to say Yeshua did this. Go ahead.
Would that have inhibited them from going to the temple, making sacrifice, everything?
Everything. They're considered Gentiles and excluded from the community. Verse 23 says, "Therefore his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.' So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory.'" You know what that means? That's putting him under oath, swearing that he will tell the truth. It's kind of like in a court of law today. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's what it was. So they're swearing him in. And they say, "We know that this man is a sinner. He, that is the man born blind, Anderson said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. This is kind of a play on words. You can only know facts. And what he's saying is, whether this man's a sinner or not, that's your opinion, as opposed to the fact you think it is. He said, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he wants them to answer him. How is it that this sinner, you say, was able to restore my sight, a man born blind? What response can the Pharisees have to that?
By their checklist, only one.
The answer is none, so they're going to kick him out, right? They're going to throw him out. Yep. Verse 26, they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He's not backing down. He's not afraid of them. He knows who opened his eyes. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Well, if not, it's because they haven't been listening, right? Because he's told them very clearly. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he fears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Boy, he's giving it to him with both barrels. But what does he mean that now we know that God does not hear sinners? That has to be based on scripture somewhere. It's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, it says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. So this man turns back to the scriptures and says, if this man were the sinner you say he was, God would not have answered his prayer to restore my sight. And you know, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that no one born blind has ever had their sight restored. And verse 31 ends with, well, whole verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. But remember, Isaiah 35:5 said Messiah, when he came, would restore the sight of the blind. He says, in summary, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What do you think gave this man this courage?
He believed.
He believed. Mm-hmm. Do you think the Holy Spirit gave him courage? Mm-hmm. Gave him the words to say, I believe it. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. Well, they say that because he was born blind. But Messiah already told us it wasn't true. He wasn't born in sin. But actually, if you understand Hebrew idioms, this is a curse. They're calling him an illegitimate child. A mamzer in Hebrew. It says, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. In other words, their arrogance said, you cannot possibly, being who you are, have anything to teach us. Arrogance. Verse 35, Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. That is, he's been cast out of the synagogue. He's been excommunicated. He's been haramed. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He, that is the man born blind, answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Yeshua said to him, "You have both seen him, that is, with your own eyes, ha ha, you who were born blind, play on words, and it is he who is talking with you." Did Yeshua ever claim to be the Son of God? He could not have said it any more clearly right here. And he does it with a play on words. You have seen him with your open eyes. As he was talking with you, then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What happens when somebody falls down at the feet of an angel to worship the angel? The angel says, "Get up," right? God's watching. You don't worship anyone but God. So when Yeshua accepts the man's worship, what does that mean in no uncertain terms? He is God from all eternity, absolutely. And Yeshua said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Look at the play on words. Those who are humble and recognize their blindness, he will forgive and they will see. Those who claim to have sight but will not bow down to the Lord, will not humble themselves before him, will walk in blindness. So who's truly blind? The man born blind or the Pharisees? There's no one more blind than he who refuses to see. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Yeshua said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." In other words, if you have no desire to be made sighted and choose to remain in your blindness, then you will. It's kind of another way of saying what we find in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35. Let's go back there and then we'll close. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35. "Yet you say, 'Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me.' Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, 'I have not sinned.'" In other words, if we come before the Lord God and say, "I've never sinned, I've done nothing wrong, but please save me," the answer is nope, missed a boat. It's not until we recognize that we're sinners walking in spiritual blindness that the Lord God will save us, remove the blinders, and let us walk in the light of our Messiah. So what truly was the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees was pride and arrogance that caused them to believe they had no sin that needed to be forgiven. And unfortunately, it's a great truth in the Bible. If you believe you have no sins to be forgiven, they won't be. We must come to God in humility, in faith, in the completed work of our Messiah, Yeshua.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.